Happy Mother's Day. I feel like you're way more excited about your moms than that. I get it. You're subdued. You don't want to, you know, you're cool. You don't get hyped. Thank you. Oh, moms. Aren't they the best? There's a study done recently about moms. It was from a major gift company. They interviewed children that had both brother, sister, father, and mother in the home. And they said, which one in the home would you most like to give a gift to? And 60% of kids said mom. Come on, church, you gotta help me. Aww. 60% of kids, I don't know what that says about you, dads. Or about you, brothers or sisters. Like, they didn't even care about, like, I want to give a gift to my brother or sister. It was always, I want to give a gift to mom. And I was watching this show on television the other day. I was at my parents' house and watching this show. And it's about, like, kids, like, these freakishly talented kids. I forget what the name of it was. Probably, like, checkmeoutimsoawesome.com/childstars or something. Little Big Shots is actually the name of it. Thank you. Some help from my dad in the front row. Little Big Shots. And there's like these kids just doing these ridiculous things. They're amazing. There's this one kid who's like a YouTube sensation. And he's got to be like 3 or 4 years old. And he's like out with the Dude Perfect guys, like making basketball shots like through his house. Has anybody ever seen this kid on YouTube? Like, yeah, he's been like pinned to you. Yeah, Myron and Jeannie. Is that your grandson probably? You guys are pretty talented. Yeah. And just this kid is just killing it. And then there's this other kid. He gets up on the piano, and he's just like the best piano maestro it's this little Chinese kid, and he's just like straight up. He's 3 years old. Yeah. I mean, but he's just playing the piano like these super complicated classical pieces. And I'm like, this kid is insane. And then they sit down and they ask him, they're like, how long have you been playing piano? He goes, 3 months. I'm like, what? There's any number of examples of freakishly talented children. And I can imagine, moms, I am not one, never will be one. Just in case you're wondering what kind of church we are, we're not that kind. I'm never going to be a mom. My wife is with child. That's fun. I got to tell her Happy Mother's Day. And she was like, does it count yet? I'm like, yeah, it counts. It's the size of a prune. It counts. That's what my What to Expect app told me. Hey, daddy. Your child is the size of a prune. I'm like, yes. 60% of its body mass is its head right now, and it probably will never change because we have giant heads in my family. Just like, ooh. It's way harder for Bengal kids to learn how to walk because they're so top heavy. We didn't walk till we were like 9 and a half. But I can imagine being a parent and you're like, I can just imagine, and specifically moms, just feel all this pressure to raise these like superstar children. Like, this is what we see on TV. Here's what we forget, is that this 1 2.5-year-old Chinese kid who is obviously born to play piano is one kid among billions on the planet. But we feel, I can imagine, and I've talked to mothers and to parents and people who, they feel this pressure for their kids to measure up, and then you see this on TV, and like, if your kid is wearing pants outside, you're like, this is a win today. We did it. And then you see 2.5-year-old who can't even say the word piano playing Mozart, and you're like, I give up. But there's all this pressure to be raising these kind of children, and yet, I don't think the stakes have ever been higher for our children. In an increasingly post-Christian world, where the church used to be the center of the community, and it used to be where we gathered for different events, and it used to be the thing around which we ordered our lives. Now, in an increasingly post-Christian world, the stakes have never been higher to raise humble, gracious, God-fearing, kingdom-building children. So you're kind of stuck in between this call to raise humble, gracious, God-fearing, kingdom-building children and a 2.5-year-old that can play Mozart. And trying to find where is the balance. My friend, she Instagrammed something today. It was a mug. And there's a quote on it, and it said, "Behind every great child is a mother who's pretty sure she's screwing it up." I loved it. I commented on her IG. I'm like, I'm using that in my message today because that's Brit. "Behind every great child is a mother who's pretty sure she's screwing it up." And then it doesn't help when you see these super moms on Instagram who are like CEOs of companies. They have 1,800 million. That's 18 billion, by the way. No, it's not. 1.8 billion. There we go. I had to move some decimals real quick. Followers on their blogs. Their kids are like lacrosse champions because they don't play football because concussions, you know. So they're like all soccer stars now, and there's just this there's all these examples of things that are like, if I am not doing this, then am I really doing right by my child? Am I doing the best thing that I can do for them? Am I setting them up for success? And let me tell you something. I think there's a problem in that scenario, and the devil loves it. Because if he can get you to compare fruit, then he is winning. If he can get you to look at the fruit that's going in your child's life compared to the fruit that's going on, if he can get you to compare the fruit that is blossoming out of your husband's heart, and he can get you to compare that is or is not blossoming, however you may see it, get you to compare it to other things. If he could get you to compare fruit, then he's winning. And so many people get stuck in this race. We get stuck in this hamster wheel of constantly trying to do more and give more and be this and be that, and very often judge our ability as parents, our ability as moms, sometimes our worth, by the fruit that's evident in our children's life. Let me tell you, moms, your job is not to create the fruit, it's to cultivate the root. You know what's interesting about fruit is that fruit varies wildly based on the type of plant, doesn't it? You may, depending on where you're at, how much access to water this plant has, what the soil content is. Fruit varies wildly. Apples, cherries. We were out at my wife's family's cabin yesterday doing some work, just kind of spring cleanup, you know. Me and Tyler got to burn a whole entire slash pile, and it was fun. It was so hot. It was like a million degrees outside, and then we're standing by fires, which is a great plant. But there's this cherry tree right next to the house that is, I mean, it needs to be pruned up. We're trying to figure out what to do with it here. And I'm looking at this, and then I'm looking, there's another tree right next to it that gives these tiny little red berries, and they're right next to each other, but the fruit is wildly different. And you got oranges, and you got apples, and you got bananas, and all kinds of stuff. And you know what? Maybe you're raising a banana. Maybe your kid's a banana. Maybe you're like, my kid's a ham. Doesn't work in this analogy. Say, don't grow on trees. Biology fact. But very often we look at some sort of example of something, and because somebody, their kid might look, let's continue the metaphor, might look like an apple, and it's the most beautiful apple you've ever seen, you're trying to turn your banana into an apple. And fruit varies wildly, but you know what is much more consistent between trees? Roots. Sure, there are some minor differences, but compared to the wide variety of fruit, roots are fairly similar. And there are things in Scripture that teach us, there are models. I want to look at three moms in Scripture. There are so many moms, but I want to look at three moms. And my prayer in this, moms, is that you would be encouraged. My prayer in this is that maybe you're sitting in this room and you have some kids who you're like, Pastor, you're talking about different kinds of fruit. My kids don't even have any fruit. Maybe you're sitting here and you follow 18 different blogs of how to your kid is like, you feel the pressure for them to be like paleo and vegan and gluten-free and all the fun things that when I look at a menu, I leave the restaurant, that kind of stuff. Maybe you're feeling all this pressure, but my goal here and my prayer here is that in looking through these mothers, I can hopefully shift your focus from the fruit onto the roots. Because I believe this, that any tree, and this is not just something I believe, this is a fact, any tree that has a healthy root system, it will produce fruit. You know whose job it is to produce fruit? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, moms, dads too, if you can do a good job and you can be faithful to cultivate the root system, just let them go. Cultivate the roots. And I believe that God is faithful when he says, we say this scripture a lot around here, but we believe it. That God is faithful when he says, if you train them up in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart. Again, if that's just a bumper sticker for you, then it's not going to encourage you the way that it could. It's not going to hold the same power. It's not going to hold the same encouragement in your spirit. I pray that that truth comes alive in you. There's some moms here. There are some very good moms in Scripture. There are some very not so good moms in Scripture. There are moms who took care of their kids. There are moms who probably didn't take care of their kids as well as they should have. I understand Mother's Day for some people is a difficult day. Maybe your mother's no longer here. Maybe your mother was not present in your life. And so Mother's Day always kind of brings up some weird stuff. But I pray that even in this, even if you're not a mom in this room, whether you have a mother, you are a mother, you're about to be a mother, that there would be some truths in here that you could find and apply in your life. That you could find yourself here. It's three great moms. The first that I want to look at is Moses' mother. I'm going to give you, I think, just not a comprehensive list by any means. But if you're the kind of mom who's just like, you know what, I'm done running the rat race. I'm done trying to compare to this. I'm done trying to do this. I just pray that these things we pull from these women will encourage your heart to cultivate the root system. I love you, Sharon. Moses' mother, Exodus chapter 2. Can we throw that up on our screen? I'm going to read this. That's not it. Exodus 2. Set it up there. There it is. Is it Samesies? Yes. Good job. Exodus 2. This is a man from Levi's family married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant. She had a son. She saw how beautiful he was. She hid him for 3 months. That's kind of funny. We see how beautiful our kids are. We're like, Instagram! I'm just waiting for it. I know I'm going to be that dad. Sorry about it ahead of time. When she couldn't hide him any longer, he's 3 months old. It's hard to hide a three-month-old. They're crying a lot. She couldn't hide him any longer. She took a basket made of papyrus plants and coated it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in it. She set it among the papyrus plants near the bank of the Nile River. And the baby's sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. While Pharaoh's daughter came to the Nile to take a bath, her servants walked along the bank of the river, and she sees this basket among the papyrus plants. So she sends her slave girl to go in there and get it. Verse 6, Pharaoh's daughter opens the basket, and it's not Yogi Bear peanut butter and jelly sandwich. It's a baby. She sees that it was a boy, and he was crying. It's interesting she had to open the basket to find out it was a baby when it was crying. But anyway, he was crying. She felt sorry for him. That's sad. There's a baby floating in the river. He's crying. Let's help him. And she says, this is one of the Hebrew children. Verse 7, the baby's sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, should I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? The sister, smart. She goes, yeah. So the girl runs. She gets Moses' mom, the one who just put him in the river. Pharaoh's daughter, she looks at the woman. She goes, take the child, nurse him for me, and I will pay you. So now she's like getting paid to raise her own kid. Where the mom's at? Holler at your boy. That's a good... You gonna pay me to raise my kid? Done. She took the child and nursed him. Verse 10, when the child was old enough, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses, which means pulled out. And said, I pulled him out of water. This is a crazy story. And this is a time when the Hebrews were... Enslaved is an interesting word because they enjoyed a lot of benefits of citizenship in Egypt. In fact, scripture tells us that Joseph, he set aside the best land in Egypt for his family, and they grew there. It was wildly fertile. So it wasn't like this slave existence like we would think of. They actually had a fair amount of benefits. But still, she knew, for whatever reason, something inside of her. And I gotta believe that it's the Holy Spirit. Because God knew at the end of the story, and he knew that he would use Moses to literally deliver the entire nation. If you don't know the end of the story, Moses, he grows up, turns 40, he runs away for 40 years, he comes back when he's 80, and he delivers the entire enslaved nation of Israel, and then he leads them to the edge of the promised land where Joshua then takes them in. But before any of that happened, you have this mother who desired something greater for her child. One of the ways that I believe you cultivate the root system of your children, are you willing to sacrifice for them? You willing to sacrifice your own comforts? I think most moms in the room would say, if it came between my comfort and my child's comfort, I'm picking my kid. And mom, if you're there and you're in the process right now of sacrificing for your child, let me tell you something. I think that you are setting them up and you are cultivating some roots in their heart. You're willing to sacrifice things to make sure that they have the best existence that they can have. I said this a couple weeks ago, and I want to say it again, that maybe your greatest contribution to the kingdom is not something you do, but somebody you raise. And I haven't been able to stop thinking about that. This mother, we don't even really, she's just Moses' mother. I believe that the enemy would love to discourage you and discourage your hearts that if you don't have this shining resume, because we've had roles switch in our society. It used to be women predominantly in the home, homemakers. Now, you know, we live in a time when women, you can pretty much be anything that you would like to be. That comes with its own distinct set of pressures. I think the enemy would like you to fall into this place that if your resume doesn't match somebody's, then you're missing the mark. But what we cannot forget and what we harp on over and over at this church is just the generational nature of who God is. So maybe your resume, you don't check all the boxes that you thought you would when you were in high school. But like this mom, she just knew that there was something better out there. And she did everything she could to position her child. Even if it meant in this case, in this scenario, she had to give him up. Now thankfully God was faithful and he gave the sister a great idea and she actually got to spend time with him. But she did what she could to position her child. She didn't get to see hardly any fruit, probably. But she was taking care of the roots. She was sacrificing for him. Turn to Matthew 20, if you would. There's this mom in Scripture. Her sons are named the Sons of Thunder. So Jesus' three main boys are Peter, James, and John. Two of them are brothers. James and John are brothers. And they got this mom. And we see this thing in Matthew chapter 20. This encounter of this mother. So to take care of the roots, I think you got to be willing to sacrifice. You got to be willing to position your children. I had a brilliant example of a mother. I know I'm very fortunate in that. Mother, a praying mother, a loving mother, a nurturing mother. But check this. Here's this story. It says, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him. That's Jesus, with her sons. So Jesus has been like doing miracles, preaching all this stuff. This story is so awesome. So she comes walking up with her sons. Jesus is here, and it's like her and her two boys. She comes walking up. And she kneels before him. Here's Jesus. She comes and she kneels, and she just asks him something. And she looks at Jesus in verse 21. Jesus looks at her and goes, what do you want? Like, she kneels down. Obviously, he's going to ask her something. And she goes, say that these two sons of mine are going to sit, one on your right hand, one on your left, in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, girl, you don't know what you're asking. I don't want to progress beyond this verse. It says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they look at him and go, yeah, we could do it. So you have this mom. Think about the audacity of this mom to walk up. She's familiar with who Jesus is. She believes in her sons so much that she can walk up to God. And she goes, hey, two studs right here. Like, you know, this kingdom you're talking about, these are your guys right here. Like, I've seen them since they were little. They can throw a football over the mountains over there. These are your guys. So you have Moses' mother who is willing to sacrifice for her children. Then you have this mother, and I think my mom had this in spades, that to cultivate the root system, this is often missed when we're looking for fruit. But in order to cultivate this root system, your children have to know that you believe in them. That you believe in who God is making them. And you believe that by the Holy Spirit, they are capable of accomplishing what God has set them out to do. They need to know, Mom, and I know this because I know that my mom believes in me. I got to talk to her on the phone yesterday, because we had to switch some suitcases and stuff. And she just sat there, and anytime she talked to me, she'd say, honey, I'm just so thankful for you. Honey, you're just so great. That's my best impression of my mom's voice. It's pretty good. I asked her if she was in here, but she's up with the kids today. But I know this, moms, that if you're trying to raise kids who are going to be gracious and loving and humble, and God-fearing and kingdom-building children, there is no replacement for knowing that their mom just believes in them. Like, maybe you can go overboard, Mom. Maybe you can just take some time. Just go above and beyond to let your kids know that you believe in them. And not just when they threw an oh-no, or when they hit a home run to win the game, or whatever it is. But just randomly during the day. You know what, honey? I believe in you. I believe in who God is in you. I believe in who He's called you to be. I don't think there's any substitute. Imagine, I have to imagine the confidence that these guys pulled from knowing that even if Jesus was like, no, you can't do it, at least their mom thought they could be on God's side. At least they thought that her sons could sit on the left and the right hand of the Savior of the universe. That's some ultimate belief. I just imagine this scenario where Jesus is like, he's just preached this brilliant sermon. He's like yawning. She doesn't even give him time to rest. She just walks up and kneels down. She's like, hey, make my boys your boys. And he's like, whoa, you don't know what you're asking. They drink the cup, and he's talking about, hey, can they die like me? And they're like, yup, Mom thinks we can. Obviously. Not only are we sacrificing to position our children, but we believe in them. And the last mom, I got 5 minutes left, the last mom that I want to encourage your hearts with. So here's the thing, maybe your fruit looks different than you thought it would look. Maybe the fruit in your child's life looks different than you thought it would. But if you sacrifice and you position them and they know that you believe in them, you're cultivating the root system, moms. You're cultivating the roots in their heart. You're giving them a solid, sturdy foundation. It is not your job to create fruit, but to cultivate the root. You cannot create fruit. This mother, I love her. It's 1 Samuel chapter 1. Her name's Hannah. And she's a brilliant mom. And moms, here's the thing. You can position your child. You can sacrifice for them to put them in position. You can believe in them. But if you're like, that's a whole lot of stuff and I can only do one thing, here's the one thing. This woman, Hannah, long story, don't have time. Anyway, we catch up in 1 Samuel 1:11. So this woman, she vows a vow to the Lord and she says, Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, she was unable to have kids. She's like, God, if you will just check out my situation and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son. This mom, her husband had another wife. It's a different sermon for a different day. He had another wife who was like popping out kids and she was making fun of her. Huh, you can't have kids. And she's like, God, give your servant a son. I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall touch his head. You're like, what? What's a razor? It was a vow that they would take to dedicate themselves to the Lord. Same vow Samson took and broke and then he died, so. She continued praying before the Lord, and Eli, the high priest, observes her mouth. He says, Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Moms, how many times have you just prayed this prayer in your heart for your kids? You didn't have really the words. Some of you in this room, you're gonna be moms someday. And I know this about a mother's heart, that there are things that are inexpressible. You just wish that you had the English words. But she's just sitting here praying, and the high priest is watching her. Her lips are moving, but her voice, she's not making any noise. She's just praying. So Eli thought she was wasted. He's like, what is she doing? Just sitting there like this. You can't see that online, but I'm just moving my mouth. Eli, he says to her, he goes, hey, how long are you going to be drunk in church? Come on, girl, go to starting point. Like, don't be drunk in church. Put your wine away. And Hannah answered, she goes, oh, no. I'm not drunk, I'm sad. Like, Eli, he stepped in it. Oops. Sorry. She's like, I've had no wine, no whiskey. It's not a country song. But I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. He says, don't think of your servant as a worthless woman. For all along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and my vexation. Been speaking from, I'm confused. I don't know why I can't. I mean, my husband's other wife is just like fertile myrtle, and I can't, and I'm confused. So Eli, in the high priest, he looks at her and he says, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you've made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. And the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their house. And this guy, he knew Hannah, his wife. That's the biblical, knew her. Got young kids in the room, but he knew her. And the Lord remembered. He was like, hey, he's knowing her. And in due time, Hannah conceived. It's PG-13, church. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. And she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. this guy and all his house, he went up to offer to the Lord for the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah, she didn't go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child's weaned, I'm going to bring him that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. But I'm going to take care of him. And the husband said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she'd weaned him. In verse 24, when he was weaned, she took him up with her along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. She brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And Eli's like, hey. She says, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who you thought was drunk because I was just mouthing words. But I'm standing here. I was standing in your presence, and I was praying to the Lord, because this is quite a while later. And it was for this child. She's holding this baby in her arms. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Verse 28, she says, therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped. Look who worshiped. Not she did. Eli did. Eli worshiped. Samuel worshiped. They all worshiped the Lord there. Moms, maybe you got enough energy for one thing. But this is a brilliant gift, and I think the best gift that you could give to your child to cultivate the roots is to establish them in the house of God. To plant them firmly in the house of God. To model what it looks like. Because here's the thing. Don't bring your son here and go, hey, I'm giving him to you. See ya. That's not what I'm asking you to do. So what does it look like today to have your children firmly established in the house of God? Mom, dad, they need to see you firmly established in the house of God. They need to see that it's a priority for you. Sundays have become event days for so many of us. They need to see that church is not just the place that you go on a Sunday. It's not just the place that you go to worship when the schedule opens up and when it becomes a free weekend. The summertime, it's not just when the weather's raining and you don't want to be at the lake anyway, so you come to church. They need to see the house of God as a priority in your life. They need to see that among all the options that you have to choose from, that I choose to be in the house of God. That I choose to be here. I choose to be worshiping with my brothers and my sisters. And I choose to leverage my life to establish the kingdom. We have so many brilliant examples of wonderful, God-fearing mothers. Maybe you're here in this room and you're a mom and you're feeling a little bad. I just want you to know that you have the opportunity today to establish habits. You have the opportunity today to change trajectories. You have the opportunity today to say, as Hannah did, I'm going to make the house of God a priority in my life. You have the chance today to say, you know what? Maybe it hasn't been the case before. Maybe it hasn't always been this way before. But today I choose to change the trajectory of my life and pray that it bleeds into the lives of my children. Sons and daughters in this room right now, specifically if you're younger, if you're in the high school, middle school age, it is impossible for you to understand the weight that your mother carries. And if I can just be the guy to encourage you a little bit, be good to your mom. The older that you get, you'll start to realize how special your mom was. We all got to kind of get to this age. So, you know, it's around like 12, 13, 14, 15, different ages for many people. By the time I was about 22, I started to realize my parents were really smart. Like when I was in college, I knew everything, obviously. My parents were idiots. And then something happens around like 22 or 23, at least that's been my experience for most people, that it's like, wow, my parents were really smart and everything they said is right and true. sons and daughters in this room, specifically younger sons and daughters, I want you today, I'm challenging you today. It's Mother's Day. Every day should be like Mother's Day. Every day should be like Father's Day. Scripture tells us to honor our mother and father. It's the first commandment with a promise. There's a promise attached to honoring your parents. But today you get a free pass because it's expected. So here's the thing. If you're gonna go hang out with your mom today, I want you to honor her over the top. Don't let her pick up a spoon. Don't let her do a dish. Like, you have the opportunity right now to honor and to bless your mom today. I know that may seem cliche to you, and you're super cool because you're 16 and you're way cooler than me. You're way cooler than everybody else in this room. I get it. But like, put your coolness aside for the day and just humble yourself and honor and serve your mom, because the day is going to look back. I pray that you look back and you remember when that guy up there with the microphone told you to stop being cool for a day and honor your mom. And I'm praying for the relationships, and we continue to pray for the relationships in this house and in this church between parents and children. We are a house of heritage. So moms, I pray that you're encouraged. The enemy wants you to focus on the fruit. He wants you to start comparing fruit. I want you to look to see what is being produced and then run a checklist. But I believe this, that if you determine in your hearts that I'm going to work on cultivating the root system, I'm going to work on cultivating the root, I'm going to give them strong kingdom principles, and I'm going to trust the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit, I feel like, and I pray that a weight and a pressure is lifted off of your shoulders. Because God is faithful. He is who he says he is. He's going to do what he said he would do. You believe that, Genesis Church? Well, let's say amen. Can we stand together? Music team, would you join me?